card for my dad. Because she's such better at it than I am. A father's hands are tools he uses to fix what needs fixing, to keep his loved ones happy and safe. They are hands that reach out to help others or to give an encouraging pat on the back. They fold in prayer at the end of the day and open with warmth of a welcoming home hug. The father's hands are tools he uses to build the loving foundation a family is built upon. And truly, that's what a father should be. And that's what our Heavenly Father is, the example we all should use. Because Father's Day is one of those different kind of days. It's not like Mother's Day. I mean, it's kind of different. We all know that. I mean, a little boy once said, Father's Day is just like Mother's Day, except the presents don't cost as much. And someone else said that parents spend their first part of a child's life urging him to walk and talk, and the rest of his life telling him to sit down and be quiet. Another son wrote back to his dad from school and said, Dad, I'd love to hear from you more often, preferably fives and tens. Because being a parent can be a real trial, but it's also a real blessing. And we're here today to worship our Heavenly Father, as well as honor our earthly fathers. For we need to do both of them. As the card said, dads sometimes seem like the tools in the garage that are just sitting there until you need them. And because it's Father's Day, I thought I'd help the ladies out just a little bit, because us men don't always say what we mean. And so I'm going to read from the Men's Thesaurus and give you definitions of things that we're likely to say. When a man says it will take too long to explain, what he means is, I have no idea. When he looks at you and says, take a break, honey, you're working too hard, what he means is, I cannot hear the game over the vacuum. If he says, that's interesting, dear, what he means is, are you still talking? Whenever he says it's a guy thing, it means don't even try to figure it out, because you're not going to get it. Because often we don't. If he looks at you and says, can I help with dinner? What he means is, isn't it ready yet? If he says, sure, honey, or yes, dear, it has absolutely no meaning whatsoever. It's an automatic response. If he says, I just cut myself, but it's no big deal, what he means is, I just severed a limb, and I will probably die to death, bleed to death before I admit I'm hurt. If he says, I can't find it, it means it didn't fall into my outstretched hand, and I have no clue. When he looks at you in the evening and says, you look terrific, what he means is, please don't try on one more outfit. I'm already hungry and we're late. If he says, I'm not lost, I know exactly where we are, what he said was, no one will ever see us again alive. And finally, if he says, honey, what color is this? You have to understand that we only see in 16 colors, kind of like the Windows default mode, because peach is not a color, it's a fruit. Pumpkin is not a color, it's a fruit, and I have no idea what taupe is. So, I want to say happy Father's Day to all us dads. And now let's look at a Bible for a lesson from one of the fathers we're all familiar with. David was king in Israel at a time when it was one of the greatest nations on the planet. They had no more competition. Israel was one in a position that is rarely seen, that few countries have enjoyed in history. They got to the point that their enemies were subdued. At the end of David's reign, they were peaceful and enjoying a glorious time of peace and prosperity. David was king, one of the most powerful men on earth. And in 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, in this passage of scripture, we come to the end of David's reign, and David's about to die. And David is going to use some of his last minutes to give some words to his son that will be his successor, Solomon. And in verse 1, when David's time came near, he commanded his son Solomon, saying, "I am about to go all the way of the earth." In other words, I'm dying, right? Now, think about it. The leader of one of the greatest nations on the earth during his time is saying to his son, who will be the next king, what would you expect him to say? "Watch out for the Philistines. They're devious, dangerous people," right? "I've always wanted to expand the kingdom to the south. The land down there is really nice. Bring glory to my name and to the city of David." It's kind of what you'd expect the king to say. But what did he say? "Be strong." Okay, that's a good start. I mean, David's dying and his son is going to have to be king. David's not going to be around anymore. You've got to be strong, right? So what does the world think when they say that? I said, "Be strong." What image does it present? Somehow, Chevy commercial came into my mind, pickup trucks. Like a rock, right? Because that's what we expect. You know, be strong, immovable, stalwart. Someone with commanding power, as us dads like to say. "Do what I say when I say it because I'm your father." Right? That kind of power. But what else did David say? Because he didn't stop there, did he? In verse 2, he said, "Be strong and show yourself a man." Told him, "Be a man." Now, when someone says that to you, what image does that present? Right? What does the world think, right? Don't cry. Don't let anybody see you cry, right? An image of the Western star, John Wayne, or the current group of guys like Vin Diesel, or those absolutely, "You could cut my arm off and I'm not going to blink." Where if you do anything against them, those are fighting words and we're going to have to talk, right? Which doesn't mean we're going to talk. You can't be a wimp. You can't be a loser. You've got to be a man. But what did David mean when he said, "Be strong and be a man"? Look at verse 3. He said, "Keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways, keeping his statutes and his commandments, his rules and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses." Walk in his ways. Keep his statutes, his commandments, his rules, his testimonies, those things that are required of you. Because being a real man means being a godly man. You have to learn to approach your God. You cannot call on the Lord and say, "My God," if you don't have a relationship with him. Because being a real man means having a relationship with God through Jesus. It means being saved. And what does being saved mean? Admitting the fact that you're a sinner. That your wrong choices have separated you from God and made it impossible for you to go to heaven. Believing in the facts that about Jesus. Believe in who he is and what he says. And he will do what he says. And believing in those facts with conviction. Such that you make a conscious decision, turn your life over to him, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Because, quite honestly, if that's never happened in your life, you're not saved, and you will not go to heaven. People don't want to hear that. People do not want to admit that, but it's a fact. Because no matter how good you are, no matter how much better you are than everybody else, no matter how many good things you've done, no matter how many times you walk through the door of a church building, none of those will save you. And you are not a real man in God's eyes. You're a lost man that he loves and wants to save. But being a real man requires following God. As David told Solomon, walk in his ways. Because the last time I checked, following God actually means doing something to imitate him. And doing what he commands, not what you want. You do not follow from the front of the line. Because being a real man requires being a man of the word. And for an example, I want to jump over to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23 through 25. And you may say, why are you going there? That has nothing to do with the word. And I will tell you, it has everything to do with it. Because it says, wives, submit your own husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Notice how it uses a couple of verses to tell the wives to submit. The husband doesn't get to submit. The husband has to submerge. He has to give everything totally and completely as Christ did for the church. And what did Christ ultimately do for the church? As Chris mentioned already, he gave up everything, right? The Father sent him out of heaven to earth to live amongst us sinners, to die and ultimately take all of that sin upon himself, to be the one thing that had never happened in all of creation, separated from the Father. To be raised in glory so that we too can be. That's what a husband should do for his wife. Because what wife would not want to submit to a man like that? Now, some men do not want to follow God because they believe that the church is full of hypocrites. And my answer is, yes, it is. So what? There's hypocrites at work. Still go there. But you're going to answer and say, well, I got to go to work. Okay, there's hypocrites at the grocery store. Still buy food. Because if you mean that a hypocrite is someone who tries hard to be a godly person and fails, then yes, the church is full of hypocrites. If you mean that a hypocrite is someone who tries hard, fails, and then tries to hide it, then yes, the church is full of hypocrites. If you mean by that that a hypocrite are those who say one thing and practice something else, the church is full of hypocrites. And so is everything else on the planet. How can we use that as an excuse to say, I don't want to be around those kind of people, when you can't avoid them in anything we do? Quite really, what we should say is, the church is so full of hypocrites I need to be the shining light to show them how to live a godly life. Instead of saying, I'm going to avoid all of that, come and show us how to properly do it. But that requires effort, doesn't it? We don't like to put out effort. That's why remotes are so famous. Yeah, I can't even get up to change the channel no more. Can't even find a remote if it's 6 feet away on the couch. Yeah, Jim, bring me that. Of course, I should have picked a different son because Jim looks at me and said, get it yourself. JJ would have been glad. You know. We have two different ones. JJ is the pleaser. Jim could care less. If he wants it, he'll do it. If he doesn't, you can't push him into it. Especially anymore. I definitely can't push him. Used to be able to pick him up. I think now he has to carry me. So, but being a real man requires being strong in godliness. The world has a different image of what a man should be. Watch television anymore. What image is portrayed of the husband and the father in almost every television show? Is it a one of that strong individual leading? Or is it the one who selfish, lazy, irresponsible, and toward the end of the show, the wife has to fix whatever problem it is? It's not a real man. That's not the way it should be. Because a real man is not what the world portrays. A real man is a heart surgeon. Now you're thinking, wait a minute, I got to go to school for 6, 8, or 10 years to be a surgeon, right? No. The minute you became a father, you became a heart surgeon. Because as husbands, as dads, we hold the hearts of our children and our wives in our palms every day. And many of us don't realize it. They care what we think. We hold their hearts, and we can do with them whatever we want. Because every day of our life, we reach into our wife's heart, and we can both tenderly hold it and do whatever is necessary to keep all of her life energy flowing or not. We can lightly scratch it. Sometimes we may pierce it. Sometimes we may rip it out and stomp on it. Or we can nourish it, grow it, and be the instrument of God's choosing to powerfully influence and allow it to radiate the intense beauty that it was meant to be. You want to talk about strong? That's power. That's what God wants a father to be. The Bible tells us to present our wives to the Lord as a splendor. Because the spiritual choices we make affect them. That's power. Because we, whether we want to admit it or not, are to be the spiritual head of our home. Sadly, that's not what most of us do. Why are the majority of church buildings filled with women? Because they care. But who did God want to be the leader? Now, I don't know why he did it. He made them to be the nourishing, caring, loving half. And he told us, that's what I want you to do. But he didn't build us that way. But he sure didn't leave that part out. We leave that part out. Okay, let's finish verses 3 and 4 in 1 Kings chapter 2. Because he said, be strong, be a man, and keep charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways, keeping his statutes and his commandments, his rules and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do, wherever you turn. That the Lord may establish his word, that he spoke concerning me, saying, If your sons pay close attention to their way and walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and all their soul, you shall not have a man, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. He told him, be strong, be a man, that you may prosper in whatever you do. That the Lord may establish his word. We were talking a little about that in class this morning. God does things because God is who he is, and he has to do what he said he would do. The only thing that stops that promise from happening is us. We could turn our back on it and walk away from it. But that does not mean he will not uphold his end the minute we turn around and realize he's still there. He told David that you will never lack to have a man on the throne if your sons follow my commandments. And from this point on, from when he told Solomon, until the end of the kingdom, each king was either described as a man after David's heart, or described as one of the two kings that followed, Jeroboam or Rehoboam. And those guys were not related, by the way. They just sounded familiar. And you could either be a good king, or you were a bad king. You either pointed back to David where David pointed to God, or you didn't. And from then on throughout history, you were defined by the legacy you left. Let's go to Psalms 127 real quick. I'd like to read the first five verses. Unless the Lord builds a house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over a city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them, and he shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies at the gate. For like an arrow, our children go places that we don't go, and they most invariably go the direction we point them. In conjunction to what he said in 1 Kings 2, let's flip over to 1 Chronicles 28:20. Because here we find that David actually parallels something that was said in Deuteronomy. As the mantle was being changed at the end of Moses' life, so here David echoes that same sentiment. It says, be strong and show yourself a man, and keep the courage of the Lord your God. Walk in his ways, keep his statutes and his commandments and his rules and his testimonies, that you may prosper in all you do wherever you turn. Be strong and courageous. I urge all of us fathers today to be strong, to be a man. Walk in God's ways and keep his commandments. Be a man of God. If you're not a man of God now, and if you're not walking in the ways as you would like to be or think you should, you have an opportunity at this point to come as we stand and sing.